Let's read these familiar verses once again. Matthew 6, reading from verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows that you and what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The end of reading just then, and we'll bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you again for this time that we have been able to spend together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship and to praise you. Now, as we come to look at your word, to look at this last statement in this great prayer, Lord, help us. Speak to our hearts through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, we come to this sixth and last petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it is, of course, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some will suggest that there are two petitions here. They are, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I find that difficult. I think that there is just the one petition here in two parts. Because we read, lead us not into temptation. The Lord Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the two seem to me to go together. Down through the history of the church, many have found this first part of this petition very difficult to understand. And I can understand why that is so, because really I have wrestled over this last fortnight with that statement, lead us not into temptation. Now, because of the apparent difficulty that is found there, many have tried to change the meaning in order to make it more acceptable or palatable, if you like. They thought of God leading us into temptation is not in keeping with the holy nature of God. They suggest that there must be something wrong here with this interpretation. And so for that reason, some try to change it. They ask the question, how could God, who cannot look on sin, lead his children into temptation? They will quote that great verse that we find in James, or those verses in James 1, verse 12 and 13 that says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised those who love him." And the verse is this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so, folk who cannot accept that this is the proper interpretation of the text would say, well, there you have it. God's word says that God is holy, and he tempts no man, and neither is he himself tempted of anyone. Now, even Pope Francis, that's our recent, the recent Pope, not my recent Pope, but the recent Pope, has said that this is the wrong way to translate this statement. He says it really should be translated, "Do not let us fall into temptation." And rather than "lead us not into temptation," he says that we should translate it, "Do not let us fall into temptation." Now, he's not on his own in saying that. But we must say that that is a complete distortion of the text that is before us. The clear translation of many of, most of the great scholars would say, what is here is exactly what the Lord Jesus meant. And whenever he said, "Lead us not into temptation," that's exactly what he is saying, that God's people should pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, every part of this prayer stems from the heart of a person who is in love with God. And I think it's important that we understand that, first of all. And if we understand that, then we will have less difficulty in understanding this statement, "Lead us not into temptation." Look at the prayer again, just very quickly. It's a short pattern prayer that we have been given. He says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven." Here is somebody who is addressing God as their Father. They love him. "Holy be your name. I want your name to be holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you're here this morning and are a Christian, you will be able to identify with this. "My Father in heaven, I want your name to be holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And oh my Father, I know that I need you for everything. Give us this day our daily bread. We know that we are dependent upon you for our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord, our debts." Here is the heart of a man or a woman who is sorry for their sin, and they're saying, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And oh dear Lord, lead us not into temptation, but oh Lord, deliver us. Oh my Father, deliver me from evil." Only a person who hates sin and loves righteousness can pray in this manner. Let me say that again. Only a person who hates sin and loves righteousness can pray in this manner. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So as usual, I want to take 3 points from this last petition. Firstly, I want us to see, and we'll go back just to enlarge upon what I've just said. I want us to see, first of all, the indisputable fact. What is the indisputable fact? The fact is that God leads his children into temptation. He leads his children into trials. And if we do not grasp hold of that truth, we will really struggle with our Christian lives. And we will wonder sometimes where God is, or if God really is there at all. We don't, first of all, come to terms with this indisputable fact that the God of heaven, of whom we address as Father, leads his children into temptation. I want to just take 2 texts to show this to you, and I trust that that will suffice. First of all, and you don't need to turn it, you can turn if you wish. You know the story in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where you remember Abraham and Sarah had waited for so many years for a child. And after many, many years, Isaac was born. And I'm sure it goes without saying, Isaac was the apple of this couple's eyes. This child was born. This child of promise was born. But as we come to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, we read these words. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, listen to this. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, folk, I want you to think about this for a moment. I want us to, as it were, try to put ourselves into the shoes of Abraham. He hasn't talked to Sarah about it. God has told him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and to take him and to offer him, build an altar, and to put him on the altar and offer him as a blood sacrifice upon the altar. You imagine how Abram would have been feeling. I'm sure he thought in his heart, can this really be happening? The Lord is leading me. The Lord is telling me to leave, to take my child with me, to take a 3-day journey to a mountain that he's going to show me. And there I am to kill my son. What a temptation. Or if you like, what a trial. And with that trial comes, of course, the temptations. What would be the very first temptation, do you think, that Abraham would have? Well, I thought about that. And I thought the very first temptation for me would be the temptation to disobey God and say, Lord, I've waited all these years for this child. This child is my flesh and blood. This child is the child of my old age. And now you want me to take him and kill him. I just cannot do that, Lord. Now, I don't know that Abram thought like that. I knew he did believe that God could raise him up again, as we find in Hebrews 11. But I also know that he was human. And so Abram and Sarah, after waiting all these years for Isaac, the Lord is saying, I want you to kill him. And to make it even more difficult, the Lord said, I don't want you to do it just immediately, but I want you to take him. And I want you and him to go with your servants for a 3-day trek into the mountains. And there, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to do this. And I want you to do it 3 days hence. Can you imagine, my dear friends, what it was like for Abraham as he takes that trek? Perhaps he's wondering in his own heart, how am I going to take my knife and plunge it into the heart of my son? How am I going to do that? Well, I know that's exactly how I would be thinking. Lord, you're asking of me that which is impossible. You're putting me, you're testing me, but in testing me, you're tempting me to disobey you. But, oh, my dear friends, we must realize that this trial is without doubt from God. This trial is from God. And if you like, this temptation is the temptation that God is leading Abraham into. If you think that that is odd, come to the New Testament and the other example, which I'm sure you know. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we read these words about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And thus the temptation goes on, and you probably know it very well. But the Lord Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now you see, whenever we come to passages like this, we cannot gloss over them. We have got to look at them, and we have got to look at them honestly and ask the question, did this really happen? Yes, it did. I want you to note who it is that leads him into temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by the devil. So we see the one who is the one that leads him into temptation. It is God the Holy Spirit. We see who is doing the tempting. It is not God. It is the devil, the tempter, he is called in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, And so we see that the Lord Jesus, the spotless Son of God, is led into temptation, just as Abraham was, just as Joseph was, just as so many other characters in Holy Scripture have also been led into temptation. And so you can see that this is a fact. This is a reality. This is something which you and I can expect in our Christian lives. John Piper says of this, "Today we stand before innumerable temptations. Today we stand before innumerable temptations." That's what life is. Endless choice between belief and unbelief, between obedience and disobedience. I thought that was good. That's why I quote it. We stand before innumerable temptations because the fact is that is what life is. We have endless choices between belief and unbelief, between obedience and disobedience. He goes on to say, "But oh, mighty God, forbid that I should yield. Hold me back from stepping inside of those temptations." You see, my dear friends, this is an indisputable fact. And you and I are not going to be carried to the sky in flowery beds of ease. You and I are not going to have respite from Satan. We will have to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. This is life. Endless choices between belief and unbelief, between obedience and disobedience. My dear friends, is there any question in our hearts and our minds that we ought to be people of prayer, seeking the face of God? You see, I think in church life sometimes people have lost sight of that. Whenever something goes wrong in the life of the church, or some individual within the life of the church, if somebody falls, then we're all in amazement and wonder. Why should we be? You see, the devil hates the church with an intense hatred. He hates your soul with an intense hatred. And the Lord is going to use him to refine us in our Christian life. You know, so often we find professing Christians falling flat on their face and crying, "Why me, God?" On an actual fact, we should be saying, "Lord, why not me? If I'm going to glorify your name, I can glorify your name through the temptations that befall me in life." Surely Abraham brought great glory to God through what he did. Surely Joseph, who spent all those years in prison for a crime that he never committed, brought great glory to God in what he did. Surely Job did exactly the same thing. And on we can go. You see, we live in a soft age, an age in which people just don't want to have troubles. They don't want to be under pressure. because the world tells us that we don't need to. We can have our best life now. So here we have this indisputable fact. Then I want us to second under these words to consider the incredible request that comes in this prayer. Now I want you to think about it. We must think about it, folk. The incredible request. What is the incredible quest? Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Why do we describe this statement as incredible? Why do I describe it as incredible? Well, I do so in the light of what we have just considered. Surely such a statement is scarcely credible. We have just stated that the Lord, in his sovereign will and plan, will lead us into temptation. Well, surely if we truly love the Lord, someone will say, we will not pray that prayer, lead us not into temptation. Someone will say, if the Lord leads his children into temptation, then how dare anyone pray, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Are we not praying against the will of God? If this is the pattern prayer for us, then we must surely wrestle with this anomaly. Remember what we said. This is the prayer of a person, so important. This is the prayer of a person who loves the Lord and hates with an intense hatred sin and Satan. I think that describes a true Christian. What is a true Christian? A true Christian is one who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And a Christian, a true Christian, is one who hates sin and Satan with intense hatred. God's children, you see, are aware of the fact that they are going to have to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. That's why we have that great passage in Ephesians 6 that tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God and, having done all, to remain standing. Well, you see, it is the Lord that leads us out there into the battlefield. We are there to fight against the enemy of our souls. This prayer is for the person who loves the Lord with a great love. And as a result of that, please listen carefully, as a result of that, God's children know their own weakness. I love the Lord this morning. I can say that. I love him with a great love. And I trust him day after day. I want to please him in everything that I do. I want to bring him glory even through my trials and my temptations. But I also know my weakness and my inability. I know my weakness and my inability. And I know that while I have this hatred for sin, I have this deep longing to please the Master. Yet I know that sometimes when I am led into temptation and into trial, I feel God. And the thought of that brings sadness and sorrow to our hearts. And the thought even of having to be near that which we abhor in our souls, we want to recoil from. And so it seems to me that what we're saying, what the prayer is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. I love you, Lord, and I hate sin in every form. And I know my own weakness, and I know my own ability. Lord, I'm throwing myself on your wisdom and sovereignty and mercy. You know, as we read through the Psalms in many parts of the Bible, we see that God's people have got this holy hatred for sin and wickedness. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O man of blood, depart from me. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." And then he goes on to, "Search me, O Lord," and so on. In Jude, we read these words, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatching them from the fire. Also show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh." What am I saying? I'm saying that the thought of my being led into temptation, like Abraham was led into temptation, or the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, makes me want to pull back, because I hate the thought of sin and I know my own weakness. And so the cry is from our hearts, "Oh Lord, please do not lead me into temptation. I fear my own weakness. I hate sin and I love your law. I love to please you and do all for your glory. And I have remembered the times that I have failed you before." You see, this is not a selfish prayer of a person who wants his or her own way. It's the prayer of somebody who loves the Lord. No, it's the prayer of one who has got a deep love and affection for God. Why then does the Lord lead us into temptation? If this is so, none of us enjoy trials and temptations. Why does the Lord lead us into those? Well, Peter answers it in this way. "In this you rejoice," he says, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You're being grieved by various trials. "Why, Lord?" he answers it. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. Why does he lead us into temptation? So that our faith and our trust in him might be tested, and so as a result of that, it will grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we continue on in our pilgrimage towards heaven and home. And so we understand that whilst we hate the thought of trials and we know our own weakness, the temptations to have an encounter with Satan and the evil things that are all around us, we want to recoil from. But at the same time, we realize that God in his sovereignty is leading us there. And so that brings us to the third point, and that's why I believe that both of them go together. We have the indisputable fact that we have mentioned. We have the incredible request, lead us not into temptation. But now lastly, we have what I've described is the inevitable prayer. The incredible request, lead us not into temptation. But then we have the inevitable prayer. But deliver us from evil. You see, in this prayer that we pray, we're saying, Lord, I know that I live in a hostile world, and I know that I will be led into trials and into temptations. But Lord, my earnest prayer is that I will be delivered from evil. Or it could read, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Why do we see this as an inevitable prayer? Well, let me illustrate it just like this. You wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, say, and you find that you cannot get out of bed. Something is wrong, really wrong. You can't move hardly a muscle. Your head is pounding with pain. Your heart is racing. Your temperature is sky high. And you're being sick continually. Let me ask you, my dear friends, will I find it difficult to know what you will do next? Will I? I would be very silly if I did. If you're a sensible person at all, what is inevitable? I know your next move will be to call the doctor. Or if you can't get out of bed, to get your husband or wife to call the doctor and say, he must come quickly, or I must go to the hospital quickly. That's the inevitable outcome of illness. Well, you see, my dear friends, whenever it comes to our spiritual life and we are being led into temptation, and we are being tempted by Satan and the world and by our own flesh, surely the cry will go up from the depths of our soul, oh Lord, deliver me from evil. The child of God knows how much he or she needs God. Again and again through the Holy Scriptures, we find examples of this. You know, Psalm 69, the opening verses, the psalmist says, save me, O God. Save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. I am weary of my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim while I wait for my God. Save me, O God. Save me in this time of trial and temptation and struggle. Help me, Lord. Great Psalm 21 reads like this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from, rather? He said, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we realize this morning that this prayer is so important. It is a prayer that we should pray every day, a prayer which we need to pray every day. rather than fall under the temptation to cry to the Lord to help us in the midst of the trials, in the midst of our troubles. You see, the child of God is confident in his God. The writer to the church in Corinth says this, Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, my dear friends, this is the great confidence that the child of God has in their God. They recognize that there are times when he will lead them into temptation and trial, but they will also be aware of the fact that he will never allow them to be tested above that they're able to bear. What a wonderful thing that is. This is the God of love, and when he's taking us through these trials, he's taking it through it for our good and for his glory, because all things work together for good to those who love God. The child of God delights in the leading of God. That's why we have Psalms like the great 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. And on he goes to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, the child of God delights in the leading of God, knowing that the Lord is in control every moment of every day. Now, in conclusion, Jesus has taught us here in this whole pattern prayer how to pray. With great love and care, he has instructed us. And one of the most vital exercises of life, and that is the exercise of prayer. I have no doubt in my heart, no doubt at all, that one of the most vital exercises for the Christian is prayer. One of the most vital exercises for the Church of Jesus Christ is prayer. Let us then, with sincere and great thanks to God, put this prayer, this great prayer, into practice. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you today for your word. Thank you for what we have considered together. And Lord, we know that you are a loving God. And as a loving God, you have invited us to come continually to prayer, and you have promised to answer. Oh, Father, we thank you for what we have thought about this morning. Oh, Lord, we fear the trials and temptations of tomorrow from a human perspective. And we would rather that we're not led into temptation. And like the Lord Jesus, we would say, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But, oh, Father, we know that you are sovereign. So as we are led into that temptation and trial of tomorrow, help us, Lord, to be a people who pour out our hearts to you and depend upon you and remember that you will never allow us to be tempted and tested above that we're able to bear. Oh Father, we pray for those who sit here just now, and as they think about tomorrow, they realize that there are difficulties ahead. Oh Father, help each one just to come back to what we have thought about and realize that all that we need comes from God and all our help is in Him. Bless your word again to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.